If you would, pull out your sermon guide, as always. Things are way easier to follow in the sermon guide. You can use your favorite version of the Bible as well. This is the New American Standard Version that we happen to have in the sermon guide. But my job is to draw your attention to God's Word. And your job is prayerfully take it home, work through everything in context. If I had all day long, I could really do a good number on the context. I'll try to do the best I can, but y'all are limiting my time. So take it home, read these things in context if you would. The title is what I think is central to the passage, and it's how to live a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. And that's part of verse 2. If you study it carefully, I think you'll find that that's the main goal of the passage. Therefore, I want that to be our main goal as a church and as individuals as well. You figure that out at home. Next week, we're going to try to put the whole passage together, but I'm starting with the two harder parts, the prayer part, and then the feminine, masculine part. That's what we're going to be on today. Yeah, we made it. So we're going to try to put the whole passage together next week. Today, we're going to be focusing on verses 9 through 15. And I have, just a disclosure, I have very much in mind today my beautiful granddaughters. And should God call them to marry, one day they're going to marry. It's like giving a Stradivarius violin to a gorilla, but nonetheless, they're my granddaughters, and they're beautiful. They're going to marry, and I want them to enjoy the fullness of femininity, the image of God inside of them, the fullness of femininity in the context of marriage, and I desire very much for them to be in a church where masculinity, Christ-like masculinity, is displayed for them, and where they can experience the example, especially from the seniors, but from everybody, the fullness of what femininity looks like. And you know, in prepping for this, I'm in tears. It just seems like one of the assaults of Satan is to get the creatures closest to God to abandon the natural abode and step over those boundaries. Instead of living in the sweet spot of God's design, to step out of those boundaries. And it's wreaking havoc. It's wreaking havoc. So I want to give you, if I could, to start with, four misleading influences. And we're going to be in the text. But I just want to, four influences in my evaluation today that make it extremely difficult to understand this text. Even this text is even laughable today because of these influences. And so let me just spell them out fairly quickly. I just want you to know I'm aware of them. Number one is the influence of misogyny. That's the hatred of women. Really, it's the hatred of femininity. I want you to think about this. When males or females hate God-given femininity so much that they demand females to pursue masculinity, is there anything more misogynistic than that? The hatred of femininity. If you're going to be somebody, you have to pursue masculinity, my dear. That's misogyny. Number two, the influence of the corporate social status. We view everything as a pyramid like this. And whatever you're involved in, you got to get to the top. And Jesus says in the church, it's not that way. It's an upside down pyramid. And masculinity pursues the very bottom. Femininity goes down as well, but femininity is of higher social status, if you will. Bible doesn't word it that way, but if you're looking at a pyramid, than masculinity. And so if you want a higher status, that's what's given to females in the church. If you want a lower service, that's what's given to males in the church. It doesn't have to be fair. It's the design of God. It's the way that it is. And that's the way it is in a home. Husbands pursue the bottom. They pursue service. And they elevate their spouse, their wife, above themselves. That's what I want for my granddaughters. That's what I want for all of us, our beautiful girls in this church, and all of us in this church. And so we got to get that weird social status where there's some, everything's a pile, including the church, and we got to get to the top or we're not going to have the status. The church is exactly the opposite of that. Number three, the influence of unbiblical husbands. Might be your dad, granddad. On the one hand, might be your husband. On the one hand, you got husbands that will not lead. On the other hand, you got husbands that are oppressive, very unchristlike in their leadership. And it's ugly. And so there's a certain despising of male leadership because of that. And that's very prevalent. And then number four, the influence of unbiblical churches. Churches that are going, they're holding their finger to God's word, claiming to be evangelical, Bible-believing churches, holding their fingers to God's word, going, I don't care. Women and men are going to mix it up here, and that's all there is to it. I don't care what the Bible says. They won't come out and say it that way. But that's what they display. And it's a bad example to marriages. And it's happening in the Southern Baptist Convention, by the way. I don't mention Southern Baptist too often. It's a group that we're affiliated with. And Saddleback, huge church, wonderful church. Done so many incredible things around the globe. Huge church. Recently, a while back, ordained 3 female pastors. Completely forbidden in Scripture. It's not even a question about it. You'll find that today. Now, it's not even a questionable thing. It's setting a horrible example with their influence for the churches. And so, if you come with me, come with Karen and I to New Orleans, you'll hear all about it. We'll fill you in ahead of time if you're planning to go. Let's go to our text. That's what's happening. Let's go to our text. And those four things make it very, very difficult to take in. This text becomes laughable in our society today, and quite frankly, in many of our churches today. It's not going to be preached. Or if it's preached, it's going to be, I've tried, the majority of the sermons I have read and listened to just do all kinds of gyrations trying to explain away the obvious. Because they want it their way. And they're destroying families as a result of it. Thinking they're being loving, and they're doing the exact opposite. Well, anyway, let's go ahead and get into our text. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9 and following. I'm not going to pick up what we talked about last time and what we haven't yet talked about. We'll do that next time. Just want to get this one very difficult to understand portion in line. Then I'm going to send you home with the homework assignment to try to figure out the how-to part. Take the whole chapter, how to live a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. I want you to take that home, work at it. Work at it as individuals, as couples, as families, and see if you can figure that out. We'll put it together next week. But let's just dive into this one difficult section. What's happened so far is he's spoken to men primarily about their prayer lives and the need to come to the Lord in prayer, who to pray for. We've talked about how to pray, expectations in prayer, all of that. And now we're in chapter 2, verse 9. Likewise, I want women. So he's turning his attention from men, from males, now to females. Likewise, I want, in like manner, I've got direction for now the females. Likewise, I want females to adorn themselves with proper clothing. So I want them to be careful how they dress. And he goes on to describe this proper clothing in three ways. Number one, modestly and discreetly. Words have connotations of reverently and wisely. But modestly and discreetly, that's good translations of the Greek terms. And what is modest dress? What is wise, reverent, discreet dress? It is this. When I get ready, this is for men as well as women. When I get ready to go to any assembly of the believers, be it life group, be it this gathering, whatever it may be, am I thinking about sensuality and showing it off while I got it? And distraction, therefore, or am I thinking about doing everything I can in my countenance, in my dress, and everything about me to point people to Christ? Honestly, Sunday morning, Monday night, whenever your life group is, when I look in the mirror and I go, is this appropriate? Is it appropriate to draw attention to Christ or to distract? Remember who you're competing against. Women and men, we're not going to compete against Christ. And so there's a difference between beauty and sensuality. Dress beautifully. The barn needs painting, paint the barn. Do what you can. Dress, you know, again, beauty is fine. You know, please comb your hair, brush your teeth. You know, but there's a big difference between beauty and sensuality, and you know what we're talking about. If you can't figure it out, ask your husband. Females, young ladies, ask your dad, okay? Point people to Christ. Inspire people toward godliness and Christ-likeness. So modestly, discreetly, second part of this, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments. I think you can see what the Lord's shooting at here. We want to love the poor among us. We don't show off our bling. It is said that some of the females would doll up their, you know, intertwine their hair, doll it up, and then pin all the bling inside. I haven't been able to verify that. I don't know if that's true, but you can picture something like this going on, okay? Just pile it up, show off the bling, show off the money, and that's insulting too, or it's demeaning to the poor that we're inviting to join us. So this is a matter of love versus just, I don't care about other people, I'm going to show off my bling. I don't think we have much of a problem with that, but it's in the text, keep it in view. And then the third part of this, here's what we really want to focus on to prepare for Sunday morning, to prepare for life group. Be pursuing good works. It's just that the Greek is just the basic word for good and the basic word for works. Just generally doing good in the biblical definition for other folks. Pursuit of good works. Think about it. The lady that's pursuing doing godly good before coming to the assembly, that lady's heart is going to be most prepared to minister well and to just have a countenance that's going to inspire others towards Christ. The lady that's pursuing self-interest is absolutely not dressed appropriately for a Christian gathering. You can't come focused on yourself and expect for good stuff to happen from you. We good? And that's true for guys. This is all the way around. All right? So how do we get ready? How do we dress for any gathering of the saints? Good works is what we focus on. We do not focus on that which is sensual, that which is prideful, showing off stuff. We are focused on good works, and then we're dressing appropriately to where Christ is focused on, and we are not a distraction. Everybody good with that? All right, let's go on. Verse 11. I do not allow, I'm sorry, verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve, and it was Adam who was, I'm sorry, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith, love, sanctity, and self-restraint. Verse 11, let a woman quietly receive instruction. First of all, let me just note, women are to receive instruction. It's a beautiful thing for Mary to sit down at the feet of Christ and as a teacher, as a student with a teacher back in the day, and to just soak up everything he was saying. And Jesus affirmed that ladies need to sit at the feet of Jesus with the guys sitting at the feet of Jesus and need to learn because they are a valuable part of the discipleship and the witness and ministry globally and locally of the entire church. All right? So it's huge that ladies learn. As they learn, beginning of verse 11, let a woman, every woman, quietly receive instruction. Word for quietness, you could translate it was stillness. It's being quiet. It's being still. Receive instruction in a quiet way with submissiveness. Just a submissive countenance, a submissive heart, wanting to take in what is being taught in whatever the assembly is. I do not, verse 12, and we'll put this together for your life group and for this church, but just kind of hang on. I do not allow a woman to teach, so Daddy's going to get into the specifics of what he's talking about. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority. Are those two things or one thing? I think it's kind of a senseless argument which side you take, because how is authority exercised? I mean, we don't walk around with a club. You know, you exercise authority through teaching, okay? So this would be the type of teaching where you're exercising authority, I think. I mean, it's just a simple way to take it. I'm kind of a simple guy. I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority, so teach in an authoritative way over a man, that's in any gathering, but to, in regard to exercising authority, to remain quiet in that regard. And again, we're going to spell this out in a moment with the parallel passages we'll be looking at. But you get the, it means exactly what it says. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. So the argument, well, that was back in the day when we were stupid back then, they were educated today, and blah, blah, blah. And it's got nothing to do with that. It's got nothing, no bearing. That's never brought up in Scripture. It's never brought up in Scripture in any of the passages. It's always a created order. This is simply a created order thing. It's like the Trinity. There's no creation in the Trinity, but the Trinity is totally equal in personhood, total equality, yet in their relationship with us, different roles. Jesus is not inferior to the Father. Okay? So different roles, total equality. And that's what God's called us to with masculinity and femininity. But he says here, Adam was first created. It's a created order thing. Nothing to do with society. Nothing whatsoever. Then Eve. And the second reason is, it was not Adam who was deceived. Okay. But it was he was deceived in some other ways. But the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. We're going to look at that in a moment and go, well, what really happened there? What's he talking about here? And just let me say for right now, role reversal is what happened. Adam abdicated his responsibility to lead, and you know, so we have the mess we have today. All right? So it's a abdicated responsibility. It's a role reversal thing. We'll get to that momentarily. Just kind of trust me on that for the moment. Verse 15. But a woman is to be preserved through the bearing of children or childbearing, if they continue in faith, love, sanctity, with self-restraint. So what is this preserved? The Greek word is simply the word saved. It could be translated as preserved. That's fine. But a woman is to be saved, or you could use the word preserved, through the bearing of children. What does that even mean? Well, we know what the second line means. Ladies, continue in faith, love, sanctity, and self-restraint. So you know what to do. With the result of that, we can talk about it. But first of all, what do? Pursue faith, that's trusting God, obviously, and be trustworthy, therefore. Pursue love, just loving God and loving other folks. Pursue the growth of the virtue of love. Sanctity, that's set apartness unto morality and ministry and holiness. Have those three things on your radar screen. Be pursuing those things as you do good works. With, and the word for self-restraint is wise judgment. Make, you know, just think about stuff before you do it, before you dress, before whatever. Use wise judgment. So that's pretty straightforward. That's pretty simple. The line above it, woman shall be saved through the bearing of children. What was after the fall, after they ate? What was one of the things that would remind us and females that there's a fall, that we've gone into sin, that we have a sin nature? It would be pain in childbearing. So probably the fall is alluded to there, the curse, if you will. And so there's different understandings of this. Some would say it's got more to do with the salvation of the control of sin. Others would say it's got more to do with salvation from the guilt of sin. Either way, it works. Salvation from the control of sin. In other words, if you pursue faith, love, sanctity, self-restraint, you'll be safe from falling into stepping outside of your God-given boundaries and role and femininity. The other would be, show yourself to be a believer by these things, and the curse will not take you to hell. So salvation from the guilt of sin, salvation from the control of sin is two general ways to take that. I don't think it's an essential thing for us to understand. I think what's essential is the second line, pursue faith, love, sanctity, and self-restraint. All right? And then all the good stuff happens. All right? So now let's go to passages and say, well, that's kind of, I don't really get all of that. And that's fine. Let's go ahead and go to some passages. This will help fill things in. All right? I'll meet you in Genesis chapter 1. This is in your sermon guide. And if you're listening online, these are downloadable. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we've got God creating man and woman, verse 27. Male and female are created in the image of God. If you just had this one passage, you have a total equality, which in a sense is exactly what you have. Male and female, my granddaughters are equal to my grandsons. Okay, they're created in the image of God. So there's an equality that's there. And then verse 28, they together are to rule as a team over all of creation. Okay, so it's pretty straightforward. The next chapter gives us more details on how the creation of male and female took place. And so we have these words, Adam was to cultivate the ground, etc. Verse 18, the Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. That's an understatement. Visit any frat house and you'll understand that. I will make a helper suitable for him. And the word helper means helper. I don't know what to do with that. You can look it all over the place, the Hebrew word. Okay, it means a helper. It's not an inferior thing, again, but the point is there's a created order now that is stated, okay? And then what do we have? We have the fall at the beginning of chapter 3. That's where they rebelled against God and ate what they shouldn't eat, okay? So that's we call that the fall. That's when sin nature took over inside of folks. And so Satan spoke to Eve. Was Adam present or not? I don't know. It seems that he was, but I don't know. Because in the end of verse 16, where are we at here? Not verse 16. I forgot the verse. anyway, the beginning of chapter 3 says that Eve gave to her husband who was with her. A little Hebrew word, with. Yeah, so was he there the whole time just being dumb? I mean, I don't know. But he abdicated his role. Satan spoke to the female. I don't know why it went down that way, but that's how it went down. Adam didn't do anything and then followed Eve's lead, and we have what we have. So we got a role reversal thing. Exactly how that went down, we don't have time to undress the possibilities. Chapter 3, verse 16, here's the result, part of the result. The woman, to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply apply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children. And what's he saying? Well, that's a part of the curse, that's part of the fall, that all of creation is cracked. And for you, one of the big signs of the fall of sin, the devastation of sin, is pain in childbirth. And I understand it's horrendous. I've been told that by my wife several times. The next line, this is important. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. We call that the law. The Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are the law in the Bible. That's how they're referred to by Jesus and others. And so this is one of the initial laws in the Bible, one of the first laws. Your desire will be for your husband. Now, that's in Karen in my place. That's she just lusts after me, and she, you know, when I walk in the door, it's just all over, okay? That's for us, though, okay? But for most of y'all, it is like the next parallel phrase to this is chapter 4, I think it's verse 7. Cain, sin's desire is for you, but you must rule over it. These are equivalent phrases, so the idea is there's going to be a fallen nature. Not only will there be pain in childbirth, but in the fallen nature, your desire will be in the fallen nature, in the image of God, you want your husband to lead. And ladies, you know that. Even if you're a feminist, you know that. You want a Christ-like godly leader. But there's also, on the inside, there's this thing where I'm going to rule. He's no better than I am. He's made some dumb choices. I'm going to rule. And that's that argument that's on the inside. And he's just saying here, that's the way you're going to have that desire to usurp your husband's authority. But the law is he is to rule in the household. Examples in Scripture of this being lived out, of ladies being involved in ministry. For example, Miriam was a prophetess and used by God, Moses and all of that. Deborah was a prophetess. That means God spoke to her and through her, and a judge. People, men and women, would come to her as a judge. And we can have a talk about females in American government and corporate government, all that kind of thing, which doesn't seem to be forbidden in Scripture, although there's nuances that we could talk about later. I don't want to talk about it right now. Hilda, prophetess, Isaiah's wife was a prophetess. I think I'm missing something. Some Anna was a prophetess. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they were meeting together, male and female, and praying together, apparently. Now, this is a huge passage. Acts chapter 2 and verse 11 and following. You have in your outline verse 17. Prior to that, just jot down verse 11, just so you can read this in your own time. These 120 were speaking the mighty deeds of God in a public assembly. Thousands of people were there. It's not a church service, but it's a public witnessing thing near the temple in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So thousands and thousands of people gathered together. It appears that men and women were proclaiming the wonderful deeds of God in various languages that they did not know. So God's Spirit was working in them, apparently both male and female. Verse 17 now. My glasses are terrible and I cannot read my little notes. I apologize. That's not even helping at all. Oh well, anyway. I got some good notes, but most of these notes I can't read what I've written. My glasses are dismal. My eyes are getting, I am getting older. I keep denying that. Peter says, this that you're seeing is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. That's verse 16. I should have included that in your notes. Verse 17, this is quoting now Joel. So he said, what you're seeing is what was spoken about by Joel, and you're witnessing that right now, God's way of working in this age. Verse 17, it shall be in the last days, God says, I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. That's literally all flesh. So it's not a male-female thing, it's just people. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What is prophecy? We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's speaking forth, at least. Here it is speaking forth the mighty deeds of God in a language they didn't know prior. An indication that they're going to be involved in ministry to the globe, all the unreached people groups, all the various language groups. It seems to be what's foreshadowed here. But daughters are involved in it. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Yeah, more and more as we get older. Even upon bond slaves, both men and women, that would be the lower class, the more subservient, even women, so daughters, women, they will receive God's Spirit and prophesy. I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So this is ladies speaking out. Here it's in various languages, but they're speaking out the mighty deeds of God. And there's no direct word that ladies were involved in this, but if this is what was spoken of by Joel, and he quotes females twice in the prophecy, and there's no females speaking out the mighty deeds of God, that would be kind of weird. So I'm assuming that females were and males together were proclaiming in various languages the mighty deeds of God. That's not exercising authority over guys. They're giving testimony to the deeds of God in this gathering. First picture that anybody has of the early church. Verse, publicly, Acts chapter 18, verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila took this guy named Apollos aside and sat down with him, so it's the three of them, and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Priscilla was involved in that with Aquila, her husband. And that's not a public gathering, but that's privately, the three of them. But she had part in this ministry, knowledgeable lady in the Word of God, apparently. Acts 21, verse 9, Philip had daughters that were prophetesses, probably involved in speaking prophecy in the local church. Again, whatever prophecy is, right now we have Acts 2, the proclaiming of the mighty deeds of God. Romans chapter 16, we've got Phoebe mentioned, who I know you want to make her a deaconess, I understand that. But the word diakonos is used about, I don't know, more than 25 times in the New Testament. And it's only, we only know it refers to the office of deacon two times, Philippians chapter 1. And then we'll get to it later down the line. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 and following. Besides that, it's used of Jesus, it's used of the apostles, it's used of like everybody. Every Christian's a servant. And there's no warrant to translate it deacon here. Just throwing that out for right now. So Phoebe, a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her, she's being sent to you who are in Rome. So, you know, she's somebody. She's been sent on this journey to Rome. Receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. She's important. And help her in whatever need she has. That would be for her stay there and her travel upcoming. For she has been a helper or supporter of many. And so first one listed in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and following, kind of that grocery list of various people that Paul was drawing attention to, Phoebe's the first one mentioned, evidently prominent in some way. Verse 3, initially we have a number of ladies mentioned. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned. Their fellow workers, notice verse 4, they both risk their necks. So Priscilla wasn't stuck in the kitchen somewhere. She risked her neck along with her husband to support Paul and the saints. And they had a church meeting in their home. Next verse, Mary is a worker. She's a hard worker in the church. They would know who that is, apparently. And Galatians, every feminist favorite passage, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, you are all... And he's talking to males and females here, sons of God, That would be weird to call a female, but the sons had the inheritance through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who have been baptized or submerged into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's your new identity. Therefore, since we're all in Christ and equal in Christ, not just with the image of God, but in union with Christ, we're equal, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. So equality in Christ is in focus here. But when it comes to Jews and Greeks, Jews will be used in a special way later on. They're equal, but they have a special role to play later on. Read Romans chapter 11. Slave and free. Don't go to your boss on Monday morning and go, hey, we're equal, so I'm just as much in charge here as you are. That's nonsense. You are equal in Christ, but there's different roles that you're going to live out. And then males and females, don't pull rank on your husband going, hey, we're all one. No, we're one, but we have different roles still. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Man, the clock is flying. 1 Corinthians, I want to do this as a unit because there's an impact by not just grabbing a passage, but grabbing the majority of passages in Scripture. So I'm going to go kind of, you can take this home, work your way through it. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Men, we focus on Christ, we answer to Him. The man is the head of a woman. God is the head of Christ. Again, God, the head of Christ. Trinity, equality, yet different roles. Man and woman, equality in Christ and in creation, and yet different roles. Okay? Every man, therefore, who has, this is important, it's literally in Greek, down from his head. The only thing mentioned in the passage is hair. So it doesn't matter. We don't have time to go into it right now what it was, but some kind of an obvious difference between men and women in the assembly in their appearance. Every man who has down from his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Listen now, every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, which might mean her husband, might mean her Lord, it might be her own body. What are we saying here? Well, don't miss this point. Women were also praying and prophesying in the public gathering, it seems. All right? We good with that? And yet they needed to have a different appearance, is what the passage emphasizes. Why is that? Verse 8, for man did not originate from woman, but woman from man. So he goes back to the created order. It's got nothing to do with your society or women's educations or whatever. It's just a created order thing. What is this praying and prophesying? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which is our next passage, we've got in verse 3, when folks prophesied, it was for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Nothing about exercising authority in that. 1 Corinthians 14, 31, but it's a speaking forth of truth. In 14, 31, there's some learning involved in the prophecy, but that doesn't mean, again, exercising authority or speaking in some kind of way and some kind of comfort involved in that, and in the prophesying. So that's what's given to us. Verse 24 through 26, there might be some conviction, but that would happen on Pentecost when God's word is spoken forth without just proclaiming the deeds of God. There's conviction that comes from that. So not sure exactly what it was, but there's no preaching involved. There's prophesying, apparently by females in the early church, and praying out loud, apparently by females in the early church. And so we come to verse 29 of chapter 14. Now, I've given to you verse 34 and following, and I should have backed up a little bit, but just in your notes, kind of start reading, I don't know, the beginning of chapter 14, okay? It's a little bit of a complicated passage, I agree, but it's start to really focus in around verse 29. And we've got prophets prophesying in the church, exactly what that was and how it went down. It was for the edification of the church in some way, proclaiming of the deeds of God. when prophets prophesy, let others pass judgment. That's probably everybody in the assembly. Don't just take in everything that you hear, but pass judgment on what's being spoken. We want to be critical in a positive way. And then goes on to say that we need to examine one another. And so, especially prophecies that are given. So verse 34 of chapter 14, when it says, let the woman keep silent in the churches, the flow of thought apparently is God is working prophecy, and ladies need to be careful about usurping the correction of men, is what it appears to be, for they are not permitted to speak, I'm going to say in context, to correct men in the public gathering. Let them have an attitude of submission. Listen, as the law says, that's back Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, your desire will be for your husband, but he is to rule over you. Next verse, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. Don't correct your husbands at church. Ask them in the home. For it is improper, it is shameful for a woman to speak in the gathering. I think obviously they're already praying, they're already prophesying, they're already declaring the deeds of God. They're verbalizing things, but not in a way that is exercising authority. That would jive it with the passage that we are on right now. And he goes on to say, verse 36, this is the word of God. Verse 37, this is the commandment of God in all the churches. It wasn't just some particular area. I'm aware of the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. All of this is primarily about Ephesians 5, 21 and following. Submission in the home. And so verse 21 is we need to be subject to one another in deep reverence for Christ. And some would say, well, that negates everything else he's going to say. That's ridiculous. He spells out the submissive roles. Wives to husbands, husbands to the law of love, children to parents, employees to employers, employers to the golden rule. And so those are the roles of submission being spelled out. And here he says, wives begins on these submission roles. Wives need to be submissive to their husbands in the same way they're submissive to the Lord. Why? Nothing to do with the culture. Nothing to do with how good you are, how, you know, whatever. Your ability to lead better or whatever. It's the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So in a godly home, what do you have? You have husbands, they talk it through. They are helpmate. She's the helpmate with him. You're going to talk things through. She's biblically educated as well. Talk things through, work things through. But the bottom line, the husband makes the choice according to this passage in his wife's best interest 100% of the time. Again, the man is at the very bottom. Woman's low, man's at the bottom. And so they work it through, but at the end of the day, if they're still differ, the husband has to figure out what's in his wife's best interest 100% of the time and make that choice. And that's the way it needs to be, and the church needs to display that. Again, I'm aware of the time. Last two passages, Titus chapter 2, verse 1 and following. We've got the older women are called here to teach the younger women to be subject to their husbands. Listen, that the word of God might not be dishonored. This is a word of God thing. This is embedded in Scripture. And then the last passage, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 and following. The context in the same way, that's the context, is as Jesus submitted to the authorities and went to the cross, was Jesus inferior to the authorities that he stood in front of, that he submitted to? No, that's ridiculous. And yet he still went to the cross. They had their way. Bad judgment. He still submitted to the governing authorities as he's bid us to do and went to the cross in their place and in our place. In the same way, verse 1, wives be submissive to your husbands. Goes on to talk about a chaste and respectful behavior. The winning of their husbands without nagging, without a word, by their behavior. A gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. 4, verse 5, In the same way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God conducted themselves. This is a transcultural, ageless law of God's created order. We good? Now, the idea with that machine gun approach, as I do periodically, is so you take the passages home, read them in context, do everything you possibly can, including do gyrations, to explain this in a different way and bring it back to me, because I don't want to mislead this fellowship. But if you're just listening to people going, well, that's just his interpretation. I just don't agree with that. Look at all the passages we went through. What do you do with this? Are the churches that have female pastors wrong? Yes. Are they misleading and being destructive in marriages? Yes, because they're misleading from the pulpit. The family is God's primary institution, and anything we do here that is misleading in some way is horrific before God the Creator. And so we will have ladies sing, give testimony, but they will not exercise authority. That's where the Word of God comes down. Everybody good? Now, again, if I'm wrong, there's the passages, or come up with whatever other passages you can come up. And what you're going to come up with, well, I know this church that has this female pastor, and 10 billion people have been saved, and yeah, I got all that. It doesn't make it right. I got saved off of AC/DC music. Okay? It doesn't mean we're going to use that here. God uses all kinds of stuff. So your anecdotes do nothing to persuade me. Scripture does. Scripture, in context, in the flow of thought. All right, everybody good? Back to the introduction. Again, I'm aware of the time. There is such incredible gender distortion, dysphoria, confusion today. And the church is holding up the finger to the Word of God and buying into it. Maybe not as far, but they're buying into it. And I'm telling you, it is destructive. It's not just another way of doing things. It is destructive. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to be able to gather today. With me, we all think about our granddaughters. Cannot imagine where things are going to be. Things are deteriorating so fast, and the church is just following suit. So, Father, we pray that this church would be bedrock solid in the Word of God. A lot of nuances and whatever that we didn't have time to talk about today, but that we would be bedrock solid in what is clear, no matter what all the churches are doing. And it's not all of them, by the grace of God. Still many, many, many godly churches of varying denominations, and we thank you for them. May we be a part of that number. Thank you, Father, that I don't sense any currents in this direction, just don't want a current to start. And wherever we're missing it in displaying appropriate masculinity to our boys and to one another, and appropriate femininity to our girls and one another, that you would arrest our attention and bring us back to the God-created, beautiful roles that you've given to us, and grant us repentance in any way that we have begun to shift, if that's happened. Thank you again for the gospel. Thank you for great grace today. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel is Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty of every sin you've ever committed in thought, word, and deed. He hung on that cross, was punished by God in your place, died in your place, rose again. He's alive today. He offers you the gift of eternal life. Do not leave here without trusting Christ as your Savior and Lord. This area is open. Male and female will be watching for you. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.